Our scripture lesson is once again taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 12 and we'll read as far as the end of verse 24. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, reading to the 24th verse. Hear the word of God. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Here endeth the reading of God's word. To his name be the praise and the glory. Our text this afternoon is found in the words of verses 12 and 13. Where the Apostle Paul says this in the latter part of chapter 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In taking up this text, we are treading on very dangerous ground. Men have appealed to these words to destroy the gospel, to take away all ground of Christian assurance, and to leave us all in the misery of trying to achieve salvation by our own efforts. Let us remember, therefore, that these words were written by the great apostle of justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Whatever these words mean, they cannot be used to destroy everything the Apostle Paul believed and taught, lived and died for. So we have to say at the outset that whatever these words mean, they do not mean that salvation is out there and you have to work to achieve it, even as a Christian. The Apostle Paul cannot in Romans and in Galatians and in Ephesians teach justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law, and then turn around and write to the Philippians, forget about all that. You still have to work out your salvation as best you can by your own efforts. That has to be a false interpretation of these words. But it is the interpretation that many people have put on these words over many years. But remember what I said this morning. Nothing can be taken for granted in the Christian life. No matter what experiences of grace you have had in the past, no matter how far you may have progressed in the Christian life until now, none of us has any reason to be proud or careless. While we live, there is still the possibility of making shipwreck concerning the faith, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. What a terrible phrase. To make shipwreck concerning the faith. To be sailing on life's high seas, nearing the port, but to run your boat on the rocks because you have become careless or indifferent. And so make shipwreck concerning the faith. It's a possibility. It's a possibility that we all must reckon with as long as we are in the body, as long as we are on this side of the perfection that we shall have in glory. But what do these words mean? If they do not mean that we are to do our best to try and get ourselves saved, what do they mean? Well, there are certain things that are necessary if we are to rightly understand these words. And the first thing that is necessary is this. Begin, always begin with grace. Always begin with grace. In this very phrase, work out your own salvation, there is something very powerful. If we just take the verb out of the picture, work out, take that right out. What's left? Your own salvation. It's been given to you as a gift from the hand of Jesus Christ. God the Father made the plan. The Lord Jesus Christ carried the plan into effect. And the Holy Spirit has been distributing the benefits of the plan ever since. Paul tells these Philippians that they are saved. They have their own salvation. It's there as a reality because of the grace of God. That's what stands at the core of this statement. This assertion that these people have taken hold of the gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and made it their own. We call that the appropriation of faith. It's not enough merely to hear that there is such a gift being offered, that God is willing to bestow this gift on all who believe. You must indeed exercise your faith and take hold of that salvation and make it your own. It can be done. It must be done. That's how we become Christians. Not because we're working towards earning it under some system of merit, but because God has promised to bestow the gift freely on all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must begin with this assertion of grace. God has bestowed this gift on these believers. They can say of the salvation of God, "This is my very own salvation. God is the God of my salvation. I am saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ." Now I say, always begin there. Always begin there. No matter where you want to go with a line of reasoning about the Christian life, you have to begin with grace because that's where the Christian life always begins. There is no other starting point. We must start with grace. Now the second thing that is necessary is this. Having begun with grace, we must stick with it. We must continue with grace. The Christian life does not begin on one basis and then suddenly shift ground. It isn't a matter of receiving salvation as a gift from God and then having by your own efforts to hang on to it desperately lest it be lost. Having begun in grace, we continue in grace. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. Now there's a bit of mischief that's been done by whoever it was. I can't remember his name. But whoever it was divided the Bible into chapters and verses. And someday I hope to meet up with this fellow and tell him what I think of his workmanship. Because I think it's highly questionable The chapters and verses in your Bible are not part of the inspired text. I'm not criticizing the work of the Holy Spirit. It was a man who took it into his own head to divide the Bible this way. And dividing verse 12 from verse 13 was a huge mistake. Paul joins these two ideas together. He says to these Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, you see, there's a connective there. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When I say continue in grace, continue to believe that the same God who bestowed the gift is at work in you even now, enabling you to persevere in the way of grace and salvation. Indeed, if it were not the case, if God was not working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, two things would be true. You would not want to persevere. You would give up Christianity as a bad deal. And secondly, you would not be able to persevere even if you wanted to. It couldn't be done. We depend upon God's grace now as believers, working in us, as Paul says, both to will, the desire, the willingness, and to do, the ability, you see, to perform what we're called to do. That's all from God. It's all from God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? What if God had simply given you his gift of salvation and said, well, now the rest is up to you. I've got to get back to running the universe. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to look after the likes of you. Well, this, of course, is a popular conception of God. We call it deism, the idea that there is a God out there somewhere, but he's busy with the big things of running the cosmos. And when it comes to you and me and the little concerns of our daily lives, what does that matter to God? Well, it matters to God very much because he is our Father in heaven for Christ's sake. He cares. And having begun a good work in you, as Paul said in chapter 1, he will continue to perform it. And here we're told that having given you this gift of salvation, he is working in your life to enable you to hold fast, to persevere, and to press on in the Christian life. So we begin with grace and we continue with grace. But the third thing that we need to understand is this. We must see our salvation as a many-sided thing, a many-splendored thing. We call it a gift, but it's much more like a treasure chest. As you get into what God has given you in Christ, you discover that there are many aspects to it. There are many parts of it. There are many treasures that have been conveyed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to come to see this. It's not just a simple matter of, let's say, the forgiveness of sins. Had God only forgiven our sins, that would be enough to rejoice in for all eternity. And it's not just eternal life, as opposed to eternal death, separation from God for eternity. That too is a wonderful thing. But God goes further. He adopts us as his children and heirs. He promises to provide us with every good thing. He declares that he will avert all evil or turn it to our profit. He provides us with the mediation, the prayers, the intercession, the high priestly ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he works in us by his word and Holy Spirit from day unto day. There's so many things that God is doing. It's a many-sided work, a many-splendid thing. And we need to understand this and appreciate it. We must remember that this gift has been given to us to be a great power in our lives, to change us, and through us to change others. Indeed, to turn the world upside down, to borrow Luke's phrase in the book of Acts. So this great power has to be understood and reckoned with. We have to begin to ask ourselves, just how many ways does this affect my life, my present life, as well as my future? We must begin in grace, we must continue in grace, and we must see our salvation as a many-sided, many-splendored thing. That brings me to the fourth point. We must give thought to the ways in which we need to grow in grace, the ways in which we need to begin to live out the truth of the gospel in actions that speak louder than words. Let me just say that again. We need to begin to give thought to the ways we need to live out the truth of the gospel in actions that speak louder than words. This idea of working salvation out has nothing to do with trying to solve some kind of puzzle that God has put in front of you as a kind of a test as to whether you're worthy to get to heaven. Rather, it has to do with having indeed poured into you the treasures of His grace. We want to bring that to expression. We want to see it come to fruition in our lives in ways that others can see. And so each of us needs to take stock from time to time. It's one of the great benefits of communion preparation. Part of communion preparation is to ask yourself, am I being fruitful in the knowledge of God? How is grace at work in my life? What can I see? What can others see by way of real fruit? How has the gospel, as a great truth that I believe with all my heart and confess freely as the very truth of God, how has this great truth begun to leave its mark on me and on those around me as well? That's the working out, I believe, that Paul has in mind here. The working through of gospel truth in our daily lives and experience. In a word, you could say this means to work out in practice what it means to be a Christian by faith. To work out in practice what it means to be a Christian by faith. This word in Greek, it's katergaseste. It means to work something through, to work something in a thorough way, to work, in fact, towards achieving some kind of perfect expression of the principle involved. The grammarians say it has an emphatic force, and it has a perfective force. That means there's a stress here. This is something important, says the Apostle Paul. This is one of the principal duties of the Christian life. And it's something that has a capacity to continue and to grow up to a kind of maturity and perfection in Christ. Let me also point out, I told you a moment ago, this little Greek tongue twister is what we call an imperative. That means it's a command. The Apostle Paul isn't recommending this to the Philippians. He's laying down the law. He's telling them how it must be with them, with each one of them. This is something they all must do. This is their duty to themselves, their duty to the God, in fact, who has bestowed this great gift of salvation upon them. We want to work out in practice what it means to be a Christian by faith. How high on the list of our responsibilities is this matter of working out our salvation in practical terms? High enough that Paul says we should fear and tremble lest we leave this duty undone. That means we should contemplate with a certain measure of horror and dread the thought that we should come to the end of the Christian race, come to the foot of the throne of Jesus Christ, without having done anything to take this great gift and cause it to work through and to express itself and to show itself for others to see. To die without fruit. Paul uses a phrase in verse 17, or rather verse 16 at the end, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. To run in vain means you get to the finish line and you're disqualified, and therefore you do not get the prize. It's a terrible thing at the Olympics, isn't it? Someone has apparently won his event, and he's anticipating what it would be like to stand on the great podium as they play the national anthem, and they put the gold medal around his neck, and he receives the flowers, and all is well. And then all of a sudden, the judges announce that for some reason this particular athlete has been disqualified, and the gold medal has to be taken away and given to the one who finished next. It's an embarrassing moment. I'm not so sure that some athletes are not scarred for life by the shame of it all. Well, what will it be like for you to come to the end and to stand before Jesus Christ and have nothing to show for having lived all these years as a Christian? To have run in vain, to have labored in vain, that means there's no pay at the end. You do all this work and there's no wages. There's no wage packet at the end of the pay period with your name on it. You've thrown your labor away for nothing. And therefore we have to be concerned as Christians. We have to fear and tremble at the thought that we should be utterly fruitless, disqualified in the end from receiving any reward from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, I said this morning that we don't want to use guilt as a motivation. So I won't use guilt as a motivation. I simply want to say the Lord Jesus Christ is on your side. He doesn't want to see you disqualified. He loves you. He wants your life to be fruitful. He wants you to receive the reward that he has laid up in store. He is more than willing to bestow it. And as the Reformed theologians put it, this reward being a reward of grace, it far outstrips whatever reward you may really have deserved. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and longs to bestow this reward upon you. So let that love be your motive. We don't want to disappoint someone who loves us so much when we come to see him in the end. Well, that is how we must understand these words. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have been given a great gift, a very potent, many-sided, many-splendored gift. And it is up to us to begin to ask, how can we take this and put it to work? How can we bring the truth of the gospel that we hold dear to bear on our daily lives, on our relationships and friendships, on our daily task in the workplace, and so on and so forth? Think about everything that you'll be doing this week. I'm sure that you've already begun to think about this week and what responsibilities you have to meet and what opportunities you may be anticipating, what you're hoping for, what you're afraid of, what you're dreading. Begin to ask yourself, how can the gospel make a difference? How can the gospel make a difference at every point? That's working out your salvation, you see, as Paul understands it and teaches us here. Now it is necessary to conclude with the same warning with which I began. Don't imagine that you can ever work your way to heaven. All such efforts are doomed to terrible disappointment. Even the Roman Catholic Church, which specialized in teaching people this very thing, it wasn't enough to rely on grace. It wasn't enough to walk by faith. You must add to it all sorts of works that have to be done. In the end, even the Roman Catholic Church came to teach its people that no matter how hard they worked, they could never be good enough in this life, and they would have to spend a long time in the fires of purgatory before they would be good enough to be received into heaven. Now that's where the whole idea of salvation by works inevitably leads. If we're going to be saved by works, well, what works do we have to do? How many works do we have to do? What quality of workmanship is involved? Oh, you see, it becomes more and more complicated until we begin to see how impossible it is that anyone could ever achieve his own salvation by the work of his own hands. So we must again say, this cannot possibly be the meaning of these words. You may ask yourself, why does he repeat all of that? And I'll tell you why. Because I've seen in many Protestant and many Reformed churches great damage done by people who took this text in just that sense and believed that somehow they could, grace didn't matter. The work of Christ didn't matter. I've got to work hard to be a good Christian, and that's my only hope, that's my only chance of getting into heaven. I've seen it. And therefore, I want to say that we must stand against that whole idea. And we must protect words like these from being misused in such a terrible way. No, indeed. We have to think in terms of a gift. What would you do if I brought you a wonderful gift wrapped up in beautiful paper and tied with a bright bow? What would you do? I would hold that gift out to you. What would you do? Well, you would take it from my hands. And the first thing you would do, you would say, oh, you shouldn't have. And I would say, well, I know I shouldn't have. I'm doing this freely. Because I want to. And then you say, well, thank you so much. And then the next thing is, you open up that gift. And you discover this treasure that's been packed into this little box. And the first thing you think is, now, what can I do with this? If it's an object of beauty, how can it be displayed? If it's something practical, how can I put it to use? And so on and so forth. That's what we do with the gifts that we give to each other. And that's what we must do with the gift that God gives to us in Christ. The first thing to do is to acknowledge the grace of the giver. The second thing to do is to be thankful. The third thing to do is to open up this gift and begin to study it and say, what can I do with this in order to show how thankful I am to the one who has bestowed upon me such a priceless gift. It's God's part to bestow the gift. It's our part to give thanks for it, to unwrap it, and to lift it up for all the world to see. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we acknowledge that we are greatly in thy debt for all things, for life and health and strength, but most of all for the redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ. Our salvation, what a wondrous gift has been given. We do thank thee, O Lord, for being the God of our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that we may be given eyes to see how much we have been given. And what a beautiful and useful gift it is, and how it can be put to work for the good of many others and for thy glory. So, Lord, open our eyes to see what we need to do with these gifts, how we need to translate our faith into action, how we need to begin to put into practice what it means to be a Christian by faith. Be our teacher and guide in this and in all things, so that men may see our good works and glorify Thee, our Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.